have a Bible, and I hope you do. You can see on the screen. I'd love for you to turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 26. The last Sunday I saw you guys, we were finishing our Summer in the Psalms, and I'm thankful for Pastor Eric Baker at Mission Church, a church we highly recommend for others to seek membership and find as their church home. He restarted our year after making it halfway through the book of Mark, so we should, Lord willing, finish the book of Mark at the end of the year. So we've made the halfway. We're in chapter 8, verse 11 through 26. If you're taking notes, the sermon title I came up with this morning is Blindness and Breadcrumbs. Blindness and Breadcrumbs. And if you're not accustomed to expository preaching, which I know most of you are, you'll want to grab a Bible and a pew back in front of you and turn to page 843 so you can follow along. And once you have found these verses in your copy of God's Word, if you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 26 should read something like this in your translation. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said, "In 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, "In 7. He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" In verse 22, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Thank you. And you may have your seat. Blindness and breadcrumbs. Blindness and breadcrumbs. I think you already know why I selected that as our title. The story from last week that Pastor Eric preached to you faithfully, the feeding of the 4,000, plays right into all three parts of our passage this morning. The theme of the breadcrumbs, and what are we are to learn from that about Jesus, in light of two different types of people and their blindness to what they just saw, or to who Jesus is. In fact, the theme of seeing, in contrast to blindness, is all throughout our text. In the English, we only see the word see there a couple of times, but the root word or synonym for seeing is 8 times in this text. Mark is wanting us to see, not just with physical eyes, but spiritual eyes, who Jesus truly is. So I want you to see that this morning. See. Blindness and breadcrumbs. So our story opens up in verse 11 through 13 with this. Some men who are blind and refusing to see what is already clear. You see, I gave you your point back up on the screen. We're starting that new this fall, per some kind recommendations from some of you. This section is entitled Blind and Refusing to See What is Already Clear. So the Pharisees come to Jesus after this miraculous feeding of 4,000. You would expect fanfare and celebration and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't come in with that kind of attitude. They come in more like Satan, the devil. This is not enough. They don't like what they're seeing. They need to see something else. They come in as the accuser rather than seeing and accepting Jesus for who he is and all his glory. See it in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. What is the irony of this? We need to see some proof that you're really the Messiah, that you're really the Son of God, that you're sent from God. We just saw last week. He's like, Pharisee, did y'all just see what happened? Like, what else is there to see? And we who have read through the book of Mark, there's so many visible signs that Jesus was kind enough to give. The Father showed his pleasure in the Son by speaking from heaven. Did you not hear? Did you not see the dove descend on him? Jesus is healing people who no doctors could heal. He's raised a little girl from the dead. He's walked on water. He stopped the storm that no weatherman could predict, let alone stop. And they say, we need to see some kind of proof that you're the Messiah. Do you see the irony here? Do you feel the hardness of their heart? The problem is not the signs are not given or are given. The problem is they don't want to see what's right in front of them. They have hardened hearts. Okay? I do this experiment more and more often. I've told you about this. When I go to Western or when I do evangelism and I am able to engage in a longer conversation with someone who does not believe in God or the Lord Jesus Christ, I will say, what would it take? I'll play your game. What would you have to see in order for you to believe like the disciples? And they will say, I need to see signs. I need to see with my own eyes. If Jesus were to appear before me, if he were to do those miracles, and if I were to see these things with my own eyes, then I would believe. But what does this passage tell us? Not if you don't want to believe. Not if you don't want to believe. Because they saw it all clearly, firsthand, not hand-me-downs, not word of mouth. They saw, but they didn't want to believe because their hearts were hardened, because they loved playing devil's advocate, because they were cynics, because they didn't want to believe, because that meant that he was the Savior and they were sinners, that he was right and they were wrong. And so they came seeking a sign, and that word from heaven to test him. Now, this is not the kind of like test, like multiple choice, I just want to figure out the right answer. This is an accusing test. This is a temptation kind of test. In fact, this word that is used for test right here is only used four times in the Gospel of Mark. In all four times, it's in the negative, and it's either used by the Pharisees or Satan. The Pharisees are playing the role of Satan, who in the wilderness tempted Jesus for 40 days. Now they're here after the feeding of 4,000, tempting Jesus the same. Oh yeah, if you're really the Son of God, cause these stones to turn into bread. Throw yourself down from this temple and see if God can catch you. They don't really want to know if Jesus is the Son of God. They don't want to believe. And so this is a frame. This is cynicism. This is devil's advocate that is hellish and satanic. They want to see something else. We don't ever do that, do we? We don't ever see God's glory and see him doing good and then just a week or so say, I need to see something else. I need another sign. I need another miracle in my life to keep going. This is blind unbelief. This is hardened heart. This is a cynicism he's going to warn us from later to not be leavened by. They asked for a sign to test him. What they saw before was not enough for them, and it should have been. They want something new. I mean, they've seen these signs, but I want something else. I want something new. This is one of the dangers of a lot of other religious movements. Yeah, we got the Bible. We need another revelation from another prophet or another person sent from heaven. Maybe we got that Jesus stuff. We got the Bible. But I need something else. Another sign. He's already given us enough. He's already done enough. He doesn't have to do anything else for us to believe. If we're not believing, it's because we choose not to. In fact, I'll go ahead and confess my Pharisee-like desire for something new. Not liking the same old message. You know what? When I found out a couple of months ago that I was going to be gone last Sunday and that Eric was preaching the feeding of the 4,000, I was excited. Because I didn't want to preach that same old story again. I just preached it to you guys a couple of months ago. Like the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of 4,000. In fact, I wish I would have eaten the Bible. Because I don't have to preach it. I want to preach something new. I'm glad he did it and I got to take a vacation. Maybe that's why I took my vacation. So I didn't have to preach that. No, it's not why. But that heart that says, I want something new. I don't want to hear the same old message. I want to see something new. I want to say something new. That is a satanic leaven and seed, right? Do you read the Bible like that, just trying to find something nobody else has ever found before? Trying to discover something new? Needing something outside of the Bible, some extra revelation, an extra counselor outside of God's Word, a little addition to Christianity from some other religion? This is a dangerous thing. Jesus doesn't play their game. Jesus doesn't give them a sign. He won't. Verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? So this is a sigh of holy frustration. One commentator said they asked for a sign, and he gave them a sigh. How could you want that? You're hard-hearted. You're crooked and perverse generation. Now this phrase here too, if you know your Old Testament, this ought to ring a bell. Why does this generation seek a sign? He's making a reference not to just to their sin and how they want more and it's never enough what God has given them. He's making a reference to another generation. The first generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. And day after day they were fed with bread miraculously from heaven. 6 days in a row. And then enough gathered over in baskets and broken pieces to feed them through the Sabbath. And what did they do? This generation always went astray in their hearts. They always rejected God. They continued in their rebellion. They still had hearts of stone. He's saying, you Pharisees that think what I have done is not enough and are always looking for more, it's because you have hardened hearts. You are as crooked and as wicked as the first generation of Israelites that I brought out of Egypt. And you know what God did to that generation? As Jesus, God in the flesh, sighs here, the Old Testament says that God sighed over them. He was provoked with that generation and says, they will not enter into my rest. And they all died in the wilderness because they did not receive what God had already given them. They were always wanting more because they had hard hearts and they couldn't see what was actually being done before. Before this, they refused to see what was already being done before. He's calling them. The generation of Israelites, the Pharisees, is part of those people, the same people, and they will not make it to the promised land because they refuse to believe what has already been given. Oh, how rich is the Bible? He chose that word generation there on purpose. He's not just saying everybody from this age to that age. I just don't like the 60s. All the people born in the 60s. And he's saying these people are like those people, a family that came out, a generation of people who has hard hearts. And so he says, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He's not going to give them any more signs. No more signs. In fact, from here on, Jesus will not show the Pharisees anything. In fact, I think at the end of our text, that's why he tells the man not to go in the village. Don't even go show blind men that you can see to the Pharisees. I don't want them to see anymore. They don't even get to see you. You stay out here. Don't take that to them. They're not even worthy of another sign. No sign will be given to this generation. And then verse 13. How scary is this? This ought to shake us. And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. What was Jesus showing by changing his geography? He was done with them. God's patience had run out with them. He had shown them sign after sign after sign. He had been merciful through parents, merciful through grandparents, merciful through preachers and teachers, and they kept looking for something else instead of hearing the message of the gospel that he gave them their whole life. And God moved past them. Jesus left the building. This is an act of judgment on them. This is not just Mark telling us, oh, and then Jesus went across over here. Because he's never going to come back to the Pharisees. In fact, they're going to have to come find him and arrest him and put him to death. He is done with the Pharisees. Friends, I don't want that to happen to us ever. We resist God and we resist God until he says, okay, my patience is worn out. And he left them and got into the boat again. This might be one of the scariest words or pictures we could see. I wonder though, before we move on, do you keep asking for something else? Like what God has done already is not enough. You need something else. This is a dangerous thing. He's going to warn us of this in a moment. Don't do that. Don't do that. All right, so that's the first point. They are blind and refusing to see what is already clear. And now we enter into the middle part, our longest discourse, where the disciples are there. Well, I hope you are there with me on the boat with Jesus. I titled this section, verses 14 through 21, Reminding Us What We Have Already Seen. Reminding us what we have already seen. Now I hope you're with us there in the boat and not left on the shore, never to see Jesus again like the Pharisees. Now I'm going to show you just a minute. The Pharisees have infected the disciples a little bit, and they are not really seeing what they should see yet. But Jesus has a different relationship with the disciples. He does not leave the disciples behind in their doubt and their blindness, but he takes them with them in their blindness. There is compassion, there is hope for those who ask questions, not to accuse Jesus because they really want to inquire. Not because they don't want to see, but they genuinely do want to see. They're just having a hard time seeing. Jesus takes them with us. Jesus brings the true disciples with them. It's going to be a hard lesson. It's going to be a lesson of rebuke, but he's going to be patient with them. He's going to endure with them. This is how Jesus deals with his disciples. This is how he deals with those who ask because they really want to see, not because they want to be cynics and devil's advocates and are looking for a reason to leave Christianity or to curse God. So, here's where that theme of the sign of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 picks back up in the vernacular of Mark. We're told about the disciples that there had been a miscommunication on packing food for this trip. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, which is a great oversight, because there was plenty of bread, remember, just 1 hour ago, or one scene before, and you're getting ready to go with Jesus on a boat, okay? There's no to-go restaurants floating around at sea, and you're going to be traveling overnight, maybe there's no time to stop and fish. You got to bring food, okay? And so I went on a trip just last week with my wife, and we would go hiking every day. Look, if it's up to Meredith on packing food, listen, everybody's going to eat and eat plentifully. All the food groups, everybody's going to be well taken care of. But if Lucas packs, we might not eat for days, right? You know this. If you ever travel with a spouse and one likes to eat or knows that they need to eat to survive, the other one's like, what are you talking about, food, okay? Well, evidently, it had fallen upon Lucas and not Meredith in this planning for the trip, not into the mountains, but across the sea, because they forgot to bring bread. Like, how could you do that? You're in charge. It's like, you have one job and you blew it. Juice is in charge of counting the money, and you are in charge of bringing the food, and you only brought one loaf. One loaf for 13 men, at least, that ain't gonna go, okay? I mean, unless Jesus does all those things again. But that's not what they were thinking. They had forgotten to bring a loaf. And so, we need to know that Mark tells us that because it sets the scene for what's going to pique their interest and taking them down the wrong path instead of the right path. So he said, he cautioned them, he warned them, he rebuked them. He said, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Jesus says something that has a little bit to do with food, and they take it and run. Now, you might not know the word leaven is, but imagine in English it's like yeast. Okay, you think of yeast, you probably think of bread. So he says a word, and all they think about is hungry, blah, food, 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 we got no food. Now, leaven is a virus in food. It causes it to permeate and spread, and it causes the loaf to grow. Jews typically ate unleavened bread without yeast. All throughout Old Testament, just about, yeast is associated with sin that is very dangerous and spreads. So Jesus says, beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. And where does their mind go to? Food. What are you talking about, Meredith? Why didn't you bring the food? No, it's your job to bring the food. Thomas, you're supposed to bring the food. I was supposed to bring the food. They totally miss this. They totally miss it. Jesus, speaking in allegory to teach a deeper lesson, he means a different kind of leaven. They're only thinking about food, which we can pick this up in verse 16. Look at how they go. Look at how disciples tend to think. Verse 16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread, which is the wrong thing to be discussing. Jesus is going to rebuke them in verse 17. This just teaches us something about human nature, isn't it? This is the way we work as humans, right? All of humans, whether you're a Christian or not, like, our first thing is always to think about spiritual, high, and heavenly things, or what? Physical things, what's right in front of me. I need to see signs. I need food in my belly. I need a pillow on my bed, right? This is the sign of our sin, that we're always distracted by the physical things, or we put the physical things above the spiritual thing. Don't we? That's where we tend to go. So Jesus is talking about spiritual leaven. I'll explain that in just a moment. They're thinking about physical leaven. Okay? And they're wrong, and he's right. So I just happened to be reading a book on vacation by Ted Tripp about parenting. He talks about how in parenting, you got to really explain things clearly and make sure they know what you mean and don't assume that they know what you mean. And that's kind of what happened here with Jesus and the disciples. And so Ted Tripp talks about, I don't know if it's his family or another family, he's with his children, and he's talking about how by Jesus' stripes we are healed. By Jesus' stripes we are healed. By Jesus' stripes we are healed. Which is quoting Isaiah 53. All of you who are spiritual may know what that means. And his daughter brought to him a picture of a glowing zebra called Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed. Ted wasn't talking about zebra stripes, honey. He was talking about the lashes that were upon Jesus' back. That by his suffering, taking the punishment we deserve, we are healed. Not because Jesus became a zebra or because zebras are cool. But isn't that the way we are? We're like those children. We just go to zebras and bread. And Jesus is talking about something far more deep and far more spiritual, a far greater need than just our bread and our blankets and our jobs and our safety and our physical health. He's talking about eternal things. So just notice that we're not much different than the disciples. We tend to always elevate the physical things over the spiritual things and go there first when Jesus loves us too much to just take us there. I'm not talking about that kind of love. What kind of leaven is he talking about? What kind of leaven is he talking about? Let's just go back one verse. We need to camp there because this is a command and a warning that's given in all the Gospels. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So I told you it's like a yeast. It's like a sin. It's like an infestation that spreads. I just watched the movie on vacation. My wife doesn't like it when I tell you what movies I watch because she's like, they're going to think that you're endorsing it maybe. Inception, okay? And this is where you get into people's brains in their dreams and you plant an idea that grows into their life and they wake up and it changes them. That's what leaven is like. It's an inception. It's an idea. A sinful thought. A sinful attitude. And he's saying that sinful attitude that's in the Pharisees, you Christians, you disciples, everyone, watch out for that because it can infect you. In fact, there's one disciple on the boat right now named Judas. Who probably wasn't listening to Jesus. Probably thought, it could never happen to me. The leaven of those wicked people, it could never infect me. And it has already been placed in Judas's heart. And he is not heeding the commands and the warnings of the Savior. And he is about to walk away from Jesus because he didn't believe it could happen to him. Friends, if you think that you can't be leavened by the leaven of the Pharisees, you are already. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Now, in Matthew's gospel, I think he calls it hypocrisy. In Luke's gospel, what did he call it? He calls it something totally different. Here, he doesn't tell us exactly what the leaven is, so we have to kind of read between lines and see what it is. The leaven of the Pharisees is that Jesus could never do enough to please them. They always needed more signs. They came in cynical rather than submissive. They were hard-hearted. They loved money. They loved the praise of men. They were legalists. They loved saying what they could do to check boxes to please God. Jesus comes in and says, I am your salvation. And they could not believe in him. The leaven of the Pharisees. I want you to always be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Have you ever considered this? How much of the Gospels has to do with telling us what the Pharisees are doing in all the stories? Why? Just because of them bad guys out there? No, because he knew that what they are doing can creep into us, can creep into our hearts, can creep into our kitchens and into our bread and into our life. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. When you read about the grumblings and the wicked generation of the Israelites, which fills the whole Old Testament, don't look at it and say, oh, those Jews, and become some racist American, oh, them. No, beware. It can creep into you. I remember preaching about this at a church far away. And after I got done preaching about being aware of the Pharisees and their leaven, one of the older saints in the church came up to me and says, Pastor, don't worry, but none of us in here are Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What do you think? Has it infected the disciples? I think we're seeing it play out right now. It is, because what are they all consumed about? We don't know what you just did, Jesus. We just need more food. We're so hungry. How are we going to have enough bread? And they've already forgotten. They're already infested and infected. But Jesus is going to rescue them from this. He can remove the leaven of our hearts. He can cause us to see clearly. And so Jesus says this in verse 17 through 21. I want you to notice that Jesus just, I think it's 7 or 8 questions. Jesus asked questions. He asked questions that he knows the answers to, questions he knows that they know the answers to draw them back to himself, to cause them to see. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" Look, they know the answer. 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. Here's the other question. "Do you not yet understand?" Now, this is interesting. They know this, but in just a quick moment, they forgot. They were satisfied in Jesus and had so much bread, and now they're debating and fighting among themselves. They're just so quick to forget. That's probably a little bit of leaven of the Pharisees that's infested them. But I just love Jesus' tactic here, because my wife has to do this to me sometimes. He knows they know the answer, they've just forgotten. He just needs to say, "Did I not provide? Yes, you did, Lord. Did you not have enough left over? Yes, we did." My wife has to do this to me sometimes. I hope you have a godly spouse like this, or a godly friend, that in your moments of doubt, you start doubting, "Is God going to provide? Is God going to provide? Is God of Israel still good?" And she says, "You asked this question about a month ago, and did God not meet all of our needs? Yes, he did, honey." You were doubting him a year ago in the same kind of season like this, and you're ready to give up. Did he not come through and provide with this? Yes, he did do that. We just need to be reminded, right? And Jesus says he's teaching. He's always teaching. And sometimes the best way to teach is to not teach something new, but to ask a question about what we already know. Parents, this is a teaching tactic, right? Ask them, "What did mommy say?" Ask them, "What happens when you do this?" Right? "I get a spanking. You told me to pick up my shoes," right? Just notice Jesus teaching here, but he's teaching us. He's teaching us. Now, this is what's also fascinating to me. Is the Pharisees saw the signs, both signs of the feedings, and they said, "We need something more." The disciples are infected with the Pharisees' unbelief, and Jesus reminds them of something he just did. He takes them back to the same feedings that happened twice. He doesn't give them some new revelation. He's saying, "What I have already shown you in your past life, what I've already revealed, is sufficient for you to see. Can't you see?" That's why this section was called "Reminding Us What We Have Already Seen." This is what we need as Christians, isn't it? We don't need something new. We don't need another book of the Bible. We don't need another vision. We don't even need another miracle where we can't pay our bills and money just magically comes in the mail. We don't need that. Jesus takes us back to what he's already done. Now, what is he doing here? Blindness and breadcrumbs. He's reminding them of the breadcrumbs. He wants them to follow those breadcrumbs to something. Now, if you just read this story, you just think, "Hey, if I ever get hungry, I just remember that God always gives me food. Or if I ever get sick, he can always heal me like the blind man." That's not the point of the breadcrumbs. The breadcrumbs are not tracing us back to some vending machine where we go to Jesus and we get food. The breadcrumbs are to lead us to something greater. Everything they really need is not merely physical. Everything they need for eternal life and is spiritual is right there in the boat with them. It's Jesus. That's what they need. The purpose of all of the miracles, the purpose of God's revelation, is for us to see that all we could want, all we need is in Jesus, and we'll be satisfied in him, and there will be breadcrumbs and baskets left over, more than we could desire. This is what he's trying to get them to see. Do you yet understand that? Do you yet understand that everything you need has been given to you in God's word? That everything you need has been shown and given to you in the gospel? That your greatest need is not bread. Your greatest need is not physical healing. Your greatest need is not better friends or a career. Your need was shown to you and given to you abundantly when God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that in him we might come the righteousness of God. We need to be reminded of the cross and be reminded of the gospel as revealed in God's word. Do you not yet understand? Okay, third section, ready? So we got blind and refusing to see what is already clear, reminding us what we have already seen. And then the third one, blind, notice the difference here, but requesting to see more clearly. All right, so real quick, this third and final story, it seems like it doesn't matter or go with the previous, but I'm going to show you how brilliant God is in writing and recording his word. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter even the village." So, if you're not reading closely, it just looks like another blind person healed. We've seen this before. So, you just tell us he just got back up back to his business of healing blind people? No. Because if you read carefully, this blind healing is different than another blind healing. Different. What do you mean? Because he stood on his eyes? No. This blind healing is different in a couple ways, and it's placed right here because it means something deeper. First off, Jesus, in healing the blind man, doesn't just heal him and send him on his way. He starts the healing process and stops and asks him a question before he's done. What does he say? "Do you see anything?" Who did he just ask that question to previously? The disciples. You and I. So Jesus starts to heal this person. Now, Jesus could have healed him in one fell swoop, but Jesus intentionally only heals him halfway by putting spit and touching his eyes. But he stops halfway, or after the first time, and says, "Do you see anything?" And the man what? The man who's never seen before, he sees, but these people don't look like real people. They look like trees walking, okay? So the miracle's not complete, okay? He's not seen correctly. And so Jesus is not like, "Oh, man, well, I'm not good enough at this. Or I tried the wrong trick. Let's try a new trick." He does the exact same thing again. And then the man sees clearly. Do you see why this story is here? It's not about healing a blind man. It's about us, isn't it? Sometimes we don't see life as clearly as we ought. And we might be tempted, like the Pharisees, to go say, "I need to see something new, something different." And Jesus is saying, "You need me. And you need me again. You need to see me again. You need to hear that miracle once. You need to hear that miracle twice. You need to hear the gospel preached to you every single day until you make it to glory, or you will not see clearly." Isn't that amazing how these stories are put right here? On purpose. In fact, one of the men on the boat who's only seeing halfway about Jesus, in next Sunday's passage, is going to have his eyes spiritually open. He's going to see Jesus for who he really is. So friends, that's what we need. We don't need something new every week at Bethany. You don't need something outside of Christ in order to see life for all it is and to have eternal life. You need to see Jesus, and you need to keep seeing him. And when your eyes grow dim, and when the world starts to become more prized to you than Christ, you need a look at Christ, another look at Christ, and to spend time with him, to hear the gospel, to be in his word. You don't need new revelation. You need Christ. Thing is, you don't just need him to see clearly. He is what you need to see. Christ, to put perspective in life, to give us healing of our soul, to satisfy not just our stomachs, but all of our needs. Question is, do you see anything? My prayer this week has been that some of you who have never seen Christ for the first time may see him precious as Savior. You would turn from your sins, the scales of your eyes would be taken away, and you would see him as your everything. The rest of you are our disciples. You may be seeing things a little fuzzy right now, and you need to see him again, more precious. Lord, open my eyes again. Remind me of what I have found in Christ. Make him even more precious and more beautiful to me. And I think one thing to encourage us too, as we wait for that, and as we keep doing that, I want you to see that this is the majority of disciples. This is not the rarity. All the men in that boat don't see Jesus as they ought. They are all a work in progress. And so are we. Will we ask for something new as the tempter and as Satan? Or we ask to see him and him alone again until we see things clearly? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word planted deep in your people's hearts. And would you cause us to see Jesus as fairer than any vacation mountains or sunsets? fairer and more beautiful than any earthly good. Cause us to see what you have shown us in your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.